We're going to be turning to the book of Matthew this morning as we begin a new series of messages on this season of Lent. And in your bulletins, I have a little prayer and study guide. You can do it individually, or if you like to form a small group, be a part of a small group, you can use this for some reflection. It doesn't have to be long. You can meet with somebody, you know, for 10 minutes, 5 minutes, half hour, lunch, or at home, or whatever it might be. And a great way to be able just to share with others, and I just want to encourage you to do that, and to find someone to do it with, or see me, and we'll place you with someone. But we were looking at the idea of small children, and when we think about the series that's coming up, I want to share about God's iPhoto album of Jesus. And as we looked at our series on God and the attributes of God, how God is good and how God is loving and how He's forgiving, we were noting how he said to the disciples that we had to come and we had to receive the kingdom like a small child. And so when I think about these pictures, I think about how every one of us growing up had pictures taken of us, and how we've taken pictures of others, of our children or our grandchildren. And as you go back and you look at those snapshots, you look at those portraits or whatever they might be, You catch the flavor of a certain moment. Maybe you went on a vacation, or maybe it was a birthday party, or whatever it might be. And you remember how it was at that point in history, or at that point of your life. And so when we look at God's snapshots of Jesus, His iPhoto album, we turn to the Gospels. And as you turn to the Gospels, you'll find that there's all sorts of scenarios and snapshots of Jesus that reflect to us that He was a person of compassion, a person of love, a person of mercy, someone who reached out to sinners and who chastised religious people. In fact, if you look at the book of Hebrews, you'll discover that it says we have a high priest, and he's a person who is able to identify with our discouragements. He understands our heartbreaks. He understands the ache of our soul. But he also enters into the joys of our moments. And so here's Jesus. He understands everything that we go through, even the temptations that we endure. Jesus understands those because He's been there, but He was without sin in regards to temptation. So we're going to be looking at this iPhoto album of Jesus over the next few weeks, or the few weeks that leads up to Easter. And we're going to begin this morning by looking at an individual by the name of John the Baptist. And it's not the fact that John was a Baptist because he didn't want to be a Methodist or a Lutheran. It was just that he was John the Baptizer. He baptized people in water specifically for the repentance of sin. But when you think about John, if you turn to Matthew chapter 3, you'll discover this story of Scripture that we're going to be looking at today. And we'll read part of it and then sort of tie it in. But it says very simply, in those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He says, I baptize you with water, those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not worthy even to untie or be a slave and carry his sandals or untie his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now here's John. Of course, he was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And Zechariah was a temple priest, and so John was raised in a priest home. And Zechariah would go to the temple. He had his own shift that he worked. There were shifts of priests that were on and that were off. And Zechariah and Elizabeth began to wonder whether or not they were favored by God. And one day an angel came and revealed to them that they would be having a child. And this child would prepare the way for the coming Messiah. And so one day John was born. They named him John, and John grew up in the love of God. He was taught the things of the Judean faith, and taught the necessity of coming to the temple for the atonement of sins and all those sorts of things. But as he began to grow in this love of God, he began to, you know, enter into his later teens somewhere in there, and he went down to the Judean wilderness in southern part of Israel, and he went to this place near the Dead Sea and began to contemplate, reflect, and prepare for this ministry of his. He was a man who was indeed, it says he dressed himself in animal skins. He ate locust and wild honey. I don't know whether you call that a vegetarian or a bugatarian or whatever it might be, but, you know, locust and wild honey, it doesn't sound like much of a meal, does it? But I still remember when I was in a grocery store when I was a kid, and I came across these chocolate-covered grasshoppers. And, you know, that was somewhat maybe what John was eating. He was eating chocolate-covered locusts. But here he was dressed in this manner of attire. People thought he was very eccentric, very strange, very odd. But he began to preach. I mean, he was very scrappy, very intense in what he preached, because he preached what? Repent of your sins and turn to God. I mean, his message was very simple. Stop your sinning, knock it off, you know, don't do it any longer. And I could just see him as he's preaching this message of repentance. It's a message that we don't like to hear. I mean, we don't like to be told to get our lives right. We don't like to be told to turn our lives around. We're going to live our own life, do our own thing. And so when somebody comes along and says, repent, you've sinned, we want to turn them off. But John had a large following. He really did. I mean, he was tops on iTunes. I mean, people followed his Facebook account. He had a Twitter account. People followed that. I mean, he was this number one. And people were following him, but he was saying, repent of your sins. Repent of your sins. And I could just see the religious leaders were told in the book of Matthew, as they began to say, preach it, John, preach it. Tell them, you know, they're just non-religious, they're pagans. Tell them to get right. Preach it, John. And he turned to them and he said, you are no better than them. You're no better than those people whom you're condemning. You are wicked. You are a brood of vipers. How would you like to be called that? A brood of vipers. You know, and you're nothing but snakes in the grass. And you need to get right with God as well. You need to repent of your sins and get baptized. And Herod, of course, was sitting up there. Herod the Great, he was sitting on his throne. And John turned to him and said, Herod, you've built the temple, but you need to apologize for the way you're living your life as well. Because you have married your brother's wife, and you are not a born-again child of God. Herod, you need to repent of your sins as well. Herod didn't like that at all. Later, John was arrested by Herod, and his head was lopped off and given as a birthday present to his daughter. That's how cruel it was in those days. But nonetheless, John is preaching this message, a very uncompromising message. He wasn't coddling the people. He was preaching it very forthright. And people began to wonder if he was indeed the Messiah. Now, the scripture tells us that he had been sent to prepare the way for the Messiah. But people were following him. People, again, he was tops on iTunes, and people were following him. And they began to say, are you the one? Are you the one who has been sent by God to fix our problem? Are you the one who has been sent to deal with the blight of our heart and to help us to find liberation from not only our sins, but from this Roman Empire? Are you the one? And John says very simply, he says, you know, I baptize you for repentance, and I put you underneath the water. I can only deal with the external natures of your heart and life, but there's one who's coming, and I'm not worthy to untie his shoes. He will come, and he will baptize you with fire, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. What's he saying there? He's saying simply this. It's not about me. Don't follow me around just because I'm baptizing in water. It's not about me. It's all about the one who is coming. And I am not worthy to untie even his own sandals. It's all about Jesus. And so one day he comes. He's in the Jordan. And these people are lined up. You know, they're just a long line of people. And they're coming down into the water, this muddy part of the Jordan. And the Jordan really wasn't very big at all. It's sort of a small stream, but they're coming down into the Jordan. And I can see John as he takes a hold of one and says, you're wicked, you know, I baptize you. Whoa, you're wicked as well, I baptize you, you need to get right. Next one, you know, you're wicked, you need to get right. He baptizes him. And all of a sudden, standing before him is none other than Jesus Christ. And John steps back in surprise at Jesus and says, whoa, wait a minute here. He says, what are you doing? He says, I'm not worthy to baptize you. You need to dunk me. You need to baptize me. And Jesus says, no, let's listen to me. You need to baptize me. Not that I'm a sinner, not that I need to be repentant, but because I am going to identify with the sins of humanity. I'm going to identify with the sins of the people, and one day I'm going to be their atonement. I'm going to bear their sins on a cross. Now, he doesn't come right out and say that, but that's what he says when he says, I'm here to fulfill all righteousness. I'm here to fulfill the plan of God. I'm here to do what God has called me to do. Again, I'm here to do an internal work in the hearts of people. And so John is saying, my baptism is not that important. It's important in regards to your repentance, but look at Jesus Christ. He will change your life, not only on the inside, but he will change your life outwardly and forever. And John's understanding of Jesus was altered that day. Of course, after Jesus was baptized, what happens? It says, when he came up out of the water, the Holy Spirit came down on him in the form of a dove. The heavens were opened up, and the voice of God the Father says, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him, hear him, obey him." Jesus, immediately after that, is driven into the wilderness by the Spirit, where he's tempted by the adversary for 40 days. He comes back out of that wilderness, and once again, he comes to John, and as John sees him coming out of the wilderness, he points to him and says to the people, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." I mean, John's understanding of Jesus was changed. He was no longer a judge, he was no longer a lion, but he was now a lamb who would be sacrificed for the sins of the people. I mean, Jesus shatters, oftentimes, our preconceptions. He shatters what we think of him. I mean, here he is, when he begins to work, he shatters the conceptions and preconceptions of the religious leaders. They can't understand how this man, who's a holy man, you know, can touch the sinners, touch the leper, deal with the adulterous women. They can't understand that. But Jesus comes forth as a very merciful, compassionate individual who wants to release people and bring people back to God the Father into that relationship. Very simply, meeting Jesus will change your life. You remember when you met Jesus? How was your life changed? I think about Augustine. Of course, we call him St. Augustine, in the church history. But his name was Augustine. And if you read his life story, you'll find out that he was a thief. He was a very immoral individual. He loved to womanize. He ran around with the prostitutes. And one day he met the Master. He met Jesus Christ. And he was walking down the street of his little community, and across the way was a woman, a prostitute, one he had been intimate with, and she cried out to Augustine, says, "Hey, Augustine, hey, it's me. And he turned and he says, "Yes, but it's not me. It's not me." Why? Why is he saying that? "It's not me. I have changed. I'm new. I made a 180 degree turn." And that's what repentance is all about. You're walking this way, and all of a sudden you're going that way. U-turns are allowable with God. You know, you can't make them on the road or the highway, but God says they're perfectly acceptable. You're headed this way, and now you're going this way. In other words, you're walking away from God, and now we're walking towards God. The Apostle Paul, his story, again, is a story that's familiar to all of us. Here's a man who was persecuting the church. He hated Jesus. He hated the Christian faith, and he would go from place to place, lock up the doors of the churches, and take the Christians off to be persecuted. And one day Jesus says, "I've got enough of this," and he appeared to Paul, at that time Saul, and says, "You know, you need to get your life right." And Paul got his life right. His life was turned around 180 degrees, and in fact, he wrote most of the New Testament. But here was a man who got it right with God. Again, external change, internal change, emotional change, behavioral change, spiritual change. I think about a young man by the name of Peter who was in Bible college. And he wasn't your typical Bible college student. He had hair that he wore a different color every week. He had earrings all over his ears. He wore the grunge-style clothing, and especially his shorts. But the thing about it was, he wore his shorts backwards. So here he was. He would walk throughout campus, you know, with all this, you know, get-up on and these grunge clothes on, and his shorts would be backwards. And one day the campus pastor just about had enough of it, and he was very curious, and he began to criticize Peter for the way he dressed and the way he wore his shorts. And Peter looked back at him and he says, "Pastor, I want to tell you something. I tell you what I tell everybody else who asks me why I wear my shorts backwards. I simply tell them that God turned my life around so fast that my shorts couldn't keep up." Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you wear your shorts backwards, okay? Or that you begin to dress backwards. But what I'm saying is sometimes, and some of you know this, and I think of those in this congregation, their lives were turned around so fast, and God changed their lives so quickly, that they could have said, "My shorts couldn't keep up." You know, God just made their lives new, and their lives were totally, completely different at what they used to be. God changes our lives. And John learned something about Jesus that day. That Jesus can change a life so quickly. You know, Jesus didn't need to repent, but he was saying, "You know what? I'm going to take on the sin of the people, changing lives." I think about another individual. His name is Steve Chysek. And here's a picture for the Miami Marlins. He was talking to a group of high school students one day about faith and about failure. And every one of us have been there. When you go through these times of your life when you just feel like you've just blown it and you're not achieving what you need to achieve. In 2012, of course, he was playing for the Miami Marlins. He had played in the World Baseball Classic, and he was really doing well. But then, during the month of April of 2012, or 13, he was just having a horrible year. His ERA was 5.25, and he just was struggling, and his teammates called him out on it. They began to say, "Steve, why in the world are you pitching like a robot?" And he said, "I began to examine my life and why I was playing the game." He says, I just lack confidence. He said, "In the past, I always played to whether I won or lost. I mean, it was how I played the game, and I was to play for the glory of Jesus, for the glory of God." And he began to just sort of examine his life, and he began to put back in perspective why he was playing the game of baseball. Period. And he said, "You know, I let all this stuff get into my head, and I listened to what the teammates were saying, and I began to carry in my wallet or in my pocket of my baseball uniform a card from Colossians 3:23 that says, 'Whatever you do, work it out with all your heart as working unto the Lord, not as unto human masters.' In other words, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, not to people." Well, he began the season with a very horrible ERA. But then he was able to bring off 29 consecutive saves, which set a Miami Marlins record. He had 34 saves throughout the season, which was third in the major leagues. And he really was a testimony and a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, because he realized that it wasn't for the love of the game. It basically was for what Jesus Christ had called him to do, to be a witness for the Savior, a witness for Jesus. They began to talk about his failure, and he said, "You know, most athletes are very insecure. They live for all this success, and you think they have all these things and all success, but deep down in their heart, most athletes are very insecure." And he says, "My favorite football player was Tom Brady, since I grew up in Massachusetts." And he says, "I was watching a 60 Minutes program in which they were interviewing Tom Brady, and they were talking about all of his successes and all of his Super Bowls and how he had been most valuable player. But as I watched that interview," Steve said, "I was just really saddened when he said, the guy asking if there was any more to live for, to strive for, and he says, 'Well, you know, I know that there's something more out there, but I just don't know what it is.' He says, 'I just felt sad for the guy. I just felt sad,' he said. 'I wanted to cry for the guy because the answer was right here in the Bible.'" I mean, he had this huge void in his heart. He had all these trophies and all these awards, but he didn't know the reason why he had them. He didn't know the purpose for living, his purpose in life. And Steve Shishak went back and talked about how, you know, Jesus is at the center of your very life. It's not the game of baseball. It's not your occupation. It's not what you do. What is your purpose in life? What is your significance in life? What are you called for? I mean, John the Baptist understood that purpose. He was born and he was understanding to be that he was the preparer, the way to prepare the way for the Messiah to come. And he had this huge following. People were following him. He had this mega church. I mean, he had hundreds and hundreds of people following him. And then Jesus arrived on the scene. And one by one, they all began to leave John and they began to walk after Jesus. And the disciples of John came to John and said, "John, aren't you upset? Aren't you upset? I mean, everybody's leaving your church and they're all going to follow Jesus. They're all leaving you and they're following Jesus." And John says, "No, I'm not upset, because I've come for one purpose. And that was to prepare the world, prepare the community, prepare you for the coming of the Messiah. And that Messiah is Jesus. It's not about me. It is about Jesus. He must increase and I must decrease." And John truly understood who Jesus was. He understood his purpose in life. He understood that he was the Lamb, that he was simply the one who prepared the way. And I stop and I think about my life and I say, am I pointing people to Jesus? Am I letting Jesus increase in my life, or am I getting in the way of people seeing Jesus? Am I allowing my light to shine clearly and brightly? Are we allowing the light of Christ to shine clearly and brightly in our lives? Are we pointing people to Jesus? Are we attracting people to ourselves? Again, what is our purpose? What is our significance? It's to prepare the way, to point people, to lift up Jesus and to honor Him. He must increase, I must decrease, and I must get out of the way. But meeting Jesus will surprise you, He will challenge you, He will change you. And I pray that as we look at these various snapshots of Jesus over the ensuing weeks that lead up to Easter, that we will see Him as He deals with the leper, as He deals with the Samaritan woman, as He deals with the blind person. That we will see Jesus as the person who can deal with our lives and our situations and our conditions. And like that compassionate, loving Savior that He is, He reaches out to touch us, not only physically, but most of all spiritually, because He does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. He changes us deep down on the inside. He rewires us. He reworks us. He renews us. He refreshes us. And He enables us to know our purpose in living. Just like Steve Chyshek said, you know, whatever we do it for the glory of God. We get ourselves out of the way and point people to Jesus. Point Him to Him and lift Him up. I mean, what kind of legacy do you want to leave in your life? John left quite a legacy. Because when Jesus later talked about John, He talked about how great he was. Do you want to be great? Precious Lord, we come to You today. And as we begin this series, we think about John and we think about our lives. We think about John knowing his purpose in life. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that every one of us understand our purpose in life. I pray, Lord Jesus, that we understand this thing called repentance and how it changes our lives. That when we come to You, You change us, period. You turn our eyes around. And that's what John began to understand. That's what the people began to understand. That's what the religious leaders began to understand, even though they hated the message that John shared and that Jesus shared. But I pray, God, that we will catch a clear picture of Jesus. Just as we've looked at, you know, God the Father, and we've seen You and Your love and Your grace, that we see the Son in the same fashion, because He is one who walks with us, who shares with us, who encourages us, who holds us. Lord Jesus, enable us to be confronted by a divine, loving Savior who is able to fix what we cannot fix. And enables us to be Your people. Father, anoint us. Fill us with Your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.